Here at Emmanuel, we support several missionaries, mission organizations. One of the people that we support indirectly, and we've supported him indirectly through Mercy's Hope and even directly through some offerings that we've taken, is a man by the name of Swapan Roy in India with Mercy's Hope. He works with, among other groups, the Barefoot Pastors in India. And what the role is there, what his ministry is to give them resources and training and support and encouragement as they minister, as these pastors minister in various little villages, some big, some small, in India. And if you've read some of the letters that he sent, you can see the magnitude of the work that he does and how much there is to do. Imagine the nation of India, and with its many different ethnic groups, its many religions, and here is Swapan Roy and other Christians who are working in that society and in that culture to proclaim the gospel to them. The work must seem overwhelming at times. Then a missionary that Karen and I have known for a number of years by the name of Wanda Davies, who is with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. She worked in the Sudan for 25 years, working with the Ndogo people, putting their language, which was before that previously unwritten, no alphabet. It was simply spoken. She worked with them for 25 years to put together, number one, an alphabet. Then number two, a written language. Then she and some Ndogo people worked to translate the New Testament. And that has been completed. Now, Wanda didn't just have a place and she stayed there for 25 years. Because of Sudan, because of the region of the world that it's in, and because of the troubles that they've had in Sudan, Muslim insurgencies and some other things, and tribal problems going on, she had to leave Khartoum on a number of occasions and couldn't come back for several years at a time. Then she would come back, and the tensions would get high again, and she'd leave, coming back and forth. But her work was hard as well. Would this ever even get completed? And Sudan has been in the news lately, with southern Sudan voting on whether they want to be an independent country from northern Sudan. Then you have the church. I'm thinking of the church in the United States first, but then specifically Emmanuel Community Church here in Aloha. Well, God's given us a lot of work to do. And when we look at the culture in the world outside, and even when we look here inside, we can think, that's a lot of work, and it's hard. And many times we don't know how much progress we're making. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But especially when we look outside and we think, there's just so much that could be done and needs to be done. And then we bring this down again, another level, to you and me. When we think about our Christian life, being called by the Lord to serve Him and to love Him, to love others, we can think the same thing. The job is very big. There are a lot of hardships. It's not easy. There are a lot of obstacles. How is it that we and the church and Wanda Davies and Swapan Roy can carry on? How can they hang in there? How can they keep going? Even when the work is so hard, how can they keep it up, basically? Well, you won't be surprised to hear, certainly not from me, I hope, you won't be surprised to hear that the Bible gives us the answer to that question. And if you'd open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, if you're unsure about where that is, I did a couple weeks ago, I'll do this again. Go to the book of Matthew, beginning of the New Testament. This time, don't take a left, take a right, and just follow it a ways. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, almost forgot there for a minute. Galatians, Ephesians. That's where it is. It's one of Paul's letters. The book of Ephesians, and we're beginning today a study of the book of Ephesians. We'll look this morning at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So once you've found that, would you please stand in honor of God as His Word is read? And I'll pray when I've finished reading. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and all the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning by your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word, to help us to apply it to our lives. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and then hearts that are willing to obey, and feet and hands that will carry that out. Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that our look at it this morning would be one that is pleasing to you and one that will be good for us as well. We commit our time to you and ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, again, we do begin this study in the book of Ephesians this morning. We'll look at, this morning, what has normally been considered, you might say, flyover country by a lot of people. Sometimes it's easy when we look at a book of the Bible just to, excuse me here, just to skim over the introduction and not look at the first few verses. Let's just get right into the meat of the thing in verse 3 and then go on. But if we do, we're cheating ourselves out of quite a bit of information and quite a bit of background. This is where the apostle starts. These two verses are very important. And we shouldn't go over them too quickly. What these verses give us, really, are the riches and the resources, some of them, that God has given to all of His people. And we don't want to skim over those very quickly. A little bit of background about this book. The book of Ephesians, or the letter, it's an epistle. An epistle is just a designation of a formal letter. It's a letter that follows a certain pattern. And just about every epistle in the New Testament follows this same pattern. That's why it's called an epistle. We call it also a letter. And there's really not a lot of difference between the two. Paul spent, if you look at Acts 19 and 20, Paul spent between 2 and 3 years in the city of Ephesus, planting the church there, teaching the church, and his teaching spread throughout all of Asia Minor, and mainly through the churches that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3. Those are the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And Paul's teaching spread throughout that entire region during his 2 to 3 years there. Again, you can read about that in Acts 19 and 20. About 5 to 10 years later, Paul wrote this letter from Rome when he was under house arrest. And that is in Acts 28. While he was there, he wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. They're called the prison epistles. Not because they deal with the subject of prison, but because that's where he wrote them from. And it's very interesting. Some of the things we'll come across. Remember where Paul was when he wrote this. In prison. Which makes a big difference. He wrote it most likely between 60 and 62 AD. So this was roughly just about 30 years after the death and the burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven of Christ. About 30 years after that time. The subject of the book is the church in general. but also the church and its place in God's plan for the world. The book is about the church. If we want to know, in a condensed version, what the church of God is to be all about, the book of Ephesians is the place to go for that. So Paul gives an introduction and a greeting or a salutation in these first two verses. More than that, though, what he tells us is what we have been given by God, the riches and the resources that we've been given by God. And there are three things, I think, that he mentions. There are all kinds of ways that these two verses could be outlined. I've chosen one based on the blessings that we've been given, the riches, the resources. Number one, we're sent. We are sent. That's in the first part of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul identifies himself as the author of this letter. He does that also in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he goes on after that. So he identifies himself twice as the author of the epistle. No, it's the apostle Paul who is writing this. He identifies himself also as an apostle of Christ Jesus. The word apostle means someone who is sent. One who is sent. It refers to someone who sent off on a mission to do something for someone else. It's a representative, an ambassador, if you will, an envoy. And Paul was an ambassador and a representative of Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul had a unique position in the church along with not very many other people. I don't think the Scripture teaches that there are any apostles today. So Paul had a unique position in the church with a limited number of other people. We'll also get to it in chapter 2, verse 20, that the church, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The apostles were part of that foundation of the church. So Paul, identifying himself as an apostle, he says then, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And that's an important point, because what he means by this is that God called him to be an apostle. The church didn't call him to be an apostle. No other individual human being called him to be an apostle. And here's another point. He didn't call himself to be an apostle. He didn't just go out and get business cards printed up, Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, and then try to pass himself off that way. We see that quite a bit today, a lot of self-proclaimed leaders, self-proclaimed teachers, bishops, apostles, those type of things. We need to be, and he was, he's saying, he was called by God. He makes that point really clear in the book of Galatians. Very clear. Paul, and he says that he was not called by any human being, but by God. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 9, because that's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself called Paul. What was Paul on his way to do? He was on the Damascus Road. What was he on his way to do to Christians? To persecute them, to arrest them, to throw them in prison. Well, what happened to Paul? Paul got arrested on his way to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ. Knocked off of his horse, he was saved, he was changed, and then the Lord sent him. And he called him to be an apostle. To be an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he ministered to Jews, but he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Paul says this in a number of different places, maybe not exactly the same way, But he says the same thing. He's an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 1 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1. That's a theme for Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He also might be reminding people, I think this is important too, not just the fact that God called him, but he's also, in a certain sense, asserting his authority here as well. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself called me. Therefore, he's saying, I'm a representative of Christ. What I have to say about Jesus is authoritative. It's important. Because I am an apostle. And there were many in the early church who had a problem with Paul being an apostle. That was constantly under debate. Was that topic, is Paul really an apostle? Well, look at what he wrote. Look at his life. I don't think there's any other conclusion that we could come to. Yes, he's an apostle. Now, Paul was sent. That's obvious. Paul was sent by the Lord. That's what the word apostle means, sent one. But what about you and me? No, we're not apostles like Paul. Again, I don't think that gift and that office is around today, apostle, in the same sense that it was certainly when the New Testament was being written. In a foundational sense, obviously not. So we would say, well, I'm not an apostle of Christ, but we are sent. God has called each one of us to be part of His family, His covenant community, and He sent us into the world to be His representatives and His ambassadors. We may not be an apostle in that sense, but in the sense that Paul was, but we're sent. He sent every one of us. Remember the Great Commission. And you remember that. Repeated several times in the New Testament. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the most popular or the most memorized. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's very important. We leave it out sometimes. Then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. His presence there. Not just his authority, but he also promises his presence and his power to be able to do that. But that's what God has called to all of us, not just apostles. The apostles were called to obey the Great Commission. So are we. They're sent and we're sent. Not exactly in the same way. But you and I have been called by God, every one of us, to perform a certain task and to have a specific role in the church. He's called us. He sent us. Now, if you know what that is, if you know what your role is and your task, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Trust God for the strength to continue to do it. If you don't know what it is, which is very possible, I don't know what it is, find out. Now, how do you find out? In my opinion, and this is just my opinion, no soapbox here or anything. I'm not going to go off on this. No soapbox. In my opinion, it is not necessarily by filling out a spiritual gift inventory. You know, filling out a foot like you did when you were in high school, maybe when they had us fill out interest forms and then they told us that we would be well-suited to certain careers, which I would say most of those have been wrong, terribly wrong. I don't even remember what mine was. But it wasn't a pastor. It was not. It was something else. That isn't the way. One of the ways you find out, and I think probably the best way, get involved. Do things. Find what you like. Find out what God has given you a passion for. Find out what He has not given you a passion for. God has given some people a passion for the nursery. Not everybody, though. Not everybody. God has given a passion for some people and gifting for teaching or for leading, but not everybody. One of the most common fears among human beings, or at least among American human beings, is the fear of public speaking. And most people would rather jump out of an airplane, hopefully with a parachute on, than speak in front of people. Now, God can overcome that. God can also overcome stuttering problems, which I had when I was a little kid. Now, I think I know why God overcame that stuttering problem. I still have problems with a few sounds every once in a while, and I really have to push through. But God took that away, and He allowed me to continue on with that. But find out. Find out what it is that God has gifted you to do in the church. And it might be more than one thing, but when you find out, do that. Now, you can do other things too. Don't be caught up and think, God's gifted me to do this, so this is all I can do. No, we can do other things. We can do a lot of other things. But there's usually going to be one or two areas that are specific to you. And Paul could keep going, and he could stay faithful. Even with everything he experienced, and we know from 2 Corinthians and other places, and read the book of Acts, he experienced a lot. Trials, troubles, tribulations, he experienced a lot of it, more than most of us will in our life. But he kept going because he knew he was in God's will. That's another thing as well, God's moral and sovereign will. He knew that. He was an apostle by the will of God. That kept him going. He was sent because God willed it. And that can keep us going as well. We can know that too. That we are sent by God. Sent to wherever we are, doing whatever we're doing, because it is God's will for us. Secondly, we're not only sent, we're set apart. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, before we go on with too much of the verse, the words in Ephesus are not in all of the early manuscripts or copies. And it's led some people to believe that this letter was not originally sent to the church in Ephesus. Rather, it was sent to the churches in Asia Minor, and it was to be passed around, an encyclical, a circular letter, one that was to be passed around, and maybe even that spot left open to the saints who are in blank. And then you could fill it in as you read it, because that's how the first time, that's how these epistles were dealt with when they first got them. They got a copy and they gathered the church together and they read it out loud. They just read it out loud to each other. And you could put in the city or the area where you were. Now, that is one possibility. Or it could be that it was written to Ephesus and then passed around, because most or all of the New Testament documents, that's exactly what happened with them. They were read in one place, copied, and then they were passed around to other churches. So whether it was originally designed for Ephesus or Asia Minor, it doesn't really matter. One way or another. It doesn't make that much of a difference. I would ask you, if you have a problem with that, please don't choke on that fishbone. Okay? Just don't. Spit it out. Deal with it later. Because it really isn't all that important. Because even if it wasn't written to Ephesus, does it apply? Of course it does. And it applies to us too. Paul is writing to the saints. Now that's interesting, because what is a saint? We have truckloads. Truckloads doesn't even fit this one. Tractor trailer truck loads of misconceptions about saint. What is a saint in our world? When we think of saint, many of us think of the Roman Catholic Church's definition of a saint. Someone who leads a holy and exemplary life and through whom two miracles were done when you pray to them. That's a saint. At least that's what the Roman Catholic Church defines as a saint. And the former Pope John Paul II is up for sainthood now because of that. And they're finding people who've prayed to him, supposedly, and the miracle has taken place. That is not what a saint is. That isn't what the Bible says about a saint. And that's where we have to look for our definition, is to Scripture, not to any of our definitions, and certainly not dictionary definitions. What is a saint? A saint, this word saint is an interesting one because it was taken directly, and I think this is great the way the church did this with a number of different concepts and words. It was taken directly from pagan religions. The word saint, that's what they would say with something. The word meant devoted to the gods, small g. Devoted to the gods. So when they would, when a worshiper of a pagan god would take an offering to one of their gods, they devoted whatever it was that they were bringing to that god, and it was considered holy, set apart. Or if they dedicated a building, a temple, to a specific pagan god, it was considered set apart and holy. And the interesting part about it was you couldn't use it for anything else. If a building was set apart as a temple to a pagan god, you could not use it for any other purpose. It's set apart. It's different. Or if you brought something, if you brought an offering to a pagan god, you could not go in and get it back later and eat it yourself, for example, if it was food, or spend it if it was money. You couldn't do that. It was set apart for that use and no other. But now the writers of the New Testament changed that. The word saint means set apart for God, capital G. Set apart for God. We get our words sanctify, sanctification, holy, holiness, and hallowed, like hallowed be thy name, from this same root word, from the word saint or holy. It means set apart. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, God sets us apart as His own. We're set apart for Him. We're consecrated and devoted to God. But it doesn't stop there, though. It continues for the rest of our life. That process of being more and more set apart and more holy, which is called sanctification. We become more and more like Christ, more and more set apart. Who is a saint? Every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. John Calvin said this, "No man is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer." That's who a saint is. So there are plenty of saints walking around this very morning in this very building. They're not all statues somewhere. They're not. Because a saint is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who's been set apart by God. And set apart for God. And then he describes these saints further. Saints in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul calls the saints faithful. Now, he's not talking here about two groups of people. On the one hand, you have the saints, believers, and on the other hand, you have the faithful. Like, they're separate. Christians over here, believers, and then you have people over here who are faithful, and they're really committed to the Lord. And they're two separate groups of people. They're all believers, but they're kind of two classes. It's not what he's saying here. It's a way to further define what a Christian actually is. A Christian, number one, is a saint set apart. And a Christian is faithful at the same time. Faithful. The word there means to keep the faith, to continue in the faith, to persevere, to endure. And that's what saints do. They stay faithful to the end. Then the saints are called faithful in Christ Jesus. The reason we're faithful, the reason we are faithful saints, is because of what God has done for us by His grace of putting us in Christ. That talks about, and it's a doctrine called in theology, union with Christ. We are united to Him and with Him and He with us. Paul uses that 27 times in this letter, in Christ. It means that we have a vital, intimate relationship and union with Christ. If we wanted to look at it this way, we are tied to Him. And He is tied to us. It's like tandem skydiving, which I have seen in pictures and have not built up the courage to ever do, or to do at least to this point. They jump together. They're not just holding hands. They are strapped together. That's what union with Christ is. And it's even more than that. If that's being tied together, union with Christ is that times a million. We're in Him and He is in us. Then there's a relationship between in Ephesus and in Christ. When we get saved, God does not immediately take us to heaven. He leaves us here. And by leaves us, I don't mean He leaves us as orphans. But what I mean is, He puts us here. He keeps us where we are. And at some later time, He takes us. Whether it is the second coming of Christ, or whether it's our death, whatever it happens to be, whichever comes first, as the car commercials like to put it, then we'll go to be with Him. But until that time, we're not. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. As faithful saints, we are in Christ, united with Him, and in the world. And that provides unique challenges for us, obviously. Now, what about you and me? Well, if you've repented of your sins and if you've believed in Christ, you are a saint. You are. Not just if you live a perfect life. None of us are going to do that here. That's not the definition of a saint. You've been set apart by God from sin, from Satan, from death, from hell, and from the judgment to come. Now, the question is, do we live like it? Do we live like saints? That's what we are. Do we live like it? Moralism tells people to be what they aren't. What I mean by that is, do this better. Be more disciplined. Be more like your older brother. You know, whatever that, you know, be disciplined. Do this. Do this better. Don't do that. Okay? Get up on time. Get all your work done. Do that. Here's the checklist. Do these things. And we have a hard time with that. Christianity and the gospel, on the other hand, tell us to be what we are. We are saints. Act like it. Be that. We're set apart in the world. Again, we're not of the world. And here's an important point. We are set apart by God while we are in the world. How do we make a difference in the world? We make a difference in the world by being different from the world. Not the same. If people can't tell the difference, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. That's how we make a difference. God has set us apart in the world. But we're in Christ also. We're different. Set apart for God. By God. That's how we make a difference. We've been set apart by being united to Christ. We're in Him and He is in us. That is the security that we need to continue on to face what God has for us in the future and whatever may come is that security to know that we are tied together and we're united. And thirdly, we're strengthened. We're strengthened. In verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a customary greeting. What he is saying here is, this is what I want for you. This is what I pray for you. Ephesians, churches of Asia Minor, Emmanuel, any Christian who reads this, this is what the Apostle Paul is praying for us. And this is what we can wish and want and hope for and pray for others. Grace to you and peace. Paul uses the word grace 12 times. It's obviously an important subject. It's God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. That's what grace is. Now, it's interesting here. Paul is writing to believers, people who have already experienced God's saving grace. That is the unmerited favor by which God brings us to Himself. He opens our heart and our mind, and He shows us our need, the fact that we are sinful and we need a Savior, and then He shows us the beauty of Christ and His solution to that problem, His life, His death, and His resurrection for our resurrection for us. He shows us that, what we saw in communion this morning. He opens our eyes, shows us that. We come to that then because our hearts and our minds have been changed and we believe in Him. We put our faith and our trust in Christ alone as our Savior. That is because of His grace. That is His saving grace. Well, these people are saved. Now, certainly, we can wish that for other people. Saving grace, obviously. But these are Christians. What he's talking about here is sanctifying grace. Do we stop getting grace from God after we believed in Jesus? We believe in Christ. Okay, now you're done. No more grace for you. It's done. You just don't get any more of it. Because that was just to get you saved. Get you in the door. No, we keep getting grace, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God. And this shows itself in strength, power, ability, enablement that God gives us by His Spirit to do what He's called us to do. To love Him, to obey Him, to glorify Him. And even that sanctifying grace is by His grace, by its very definition. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't. But He gives it to us. Without that grace, we wouldn't be able to do any of those things. We wouldn't be able to obey any commandment that God gives us without the grace of His Holy Spirit working in our lives. We wouldn't be able to do it at all. Then peace. Paul wishes and he prays that the believers, that all Christians would have peace. The Greek word here is interesting. It means to join together. We think of peace as, well, quiet. Nice stream, you know. No crying, no fighting, you know, that kind of stuff. That's how we think of peace. And that's partly correct. It means to join. When things are disjointed, there isn't peace. Peace means there's a lack of harmony. There's a lack of well-being. We can even think of it physically. When a bone is not set right, there is not harmony and there is not well-being. When it is, there is. When we have peace, we can say, all's well. Or today we can say, it's all good. That's what peace is. That's what peace is. Not just the absence of war or conflict. Now notice the order here too. Grace to you and peace. Grace comes before peace. If we are to experience God's peace, we first have to have experienced His grace. It comes in that order. There's a reason for that. God's grace, His saving grace, His sanctifying grace. Then from that comes His peace. Has to be in that order. If we don't if we haven't been changed from the inside out by God's grace, if we haven't put our faith and our trust in Christ, repented of our sins and believed in Him, we will not have peace. We will not. That's that bumper sticker again I mentioned last time. No Christ, N-O Christ, no peace, N-O peace. K-N-O-W Christ, then you will K-N-O-W peace. No peace, no Christ, no peace. Now the world offers us, or tries to, a false peace in all kinds of different ways. The world's peace is very, very different than the peace that God offers. It's a counterfeit, and it's a lie. But the world will offer us peace. It isn't the same thing. Where does this grace and peace come from? It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from the world. It certainly doesn't come from Satan. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse, by the way, is another strong piece of evidence that the Father and the Son, Jesus, are equivalent. Why? Because they are the ones who give grace and peace. Both. They both give them. The Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are co-equal, co-eternal. This is where this blessing and this gift comes from. One commentator, F.B. Meyer, has said, God has given us grace to help in our times of need and peace to keep our heart and mind. And that is exactly what He's done. Again, what about you and me? First of all, we need to understand God continues to give us grace. He gives us the grace we need to do everything that He's commanded us to do. That ought to strengthen us right there. That, we're strengthened through that. God gives grace, and He keeps giving it. And we don't deserve it, which should keep us humble and very thankful. We need to understand that God gives us His peace. And that's the only place that real peace comes from, is God and God alone. The world offers all kinds of different counterfeits, but none of them are, well, they're all counterfeit. They're all lies. Peace through health. Peace through having a lot of money. Peace through fame. Peace through drugs, alcohol, peace through all kinds of things. None of them are peace in the end. None of them. Absolutely none of them. But that's what the world is going for, and that's what they're looking for. And if you watch the Super Bowl today, and I hope I can say that. I hope any of us can say that without getting sued by the NFL, because it's a copyrighted phrase. That's why businesses don't use the term Super Bowl. They'll say the big game, you know, because they don't want to get sued by the NFL for saying those words or using them in advertising. If any of you watch the Super Bowl today, watch the commercials. Maybe you don't want to watch the commercials, but commercials are one way you can find out what the world today values. Watch commercials and what they think will give them peace. And what they throw at us constantly, if you get this, you'll have peace. Even all the way down to a ShamWow and a thing that you cut with. The what? The Slap Chop, that's right. All of those things. The infomercials. If you have this stuff, man, your life is going to be great. There's no limit to the heights you can attain if you have all of these products. And if you look like this, and if you look like, if you're in the best shape you've been and you're 51 years old, you know, that kind of a thing, and you've never looked better, all those type of, that's what we get every single day. And it's hard to get away from, but that is not the peace that God offers. It's different. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question, have you experienced God's saving grace? And if you haven't, if you have not, or you don't know, maybe you don't know, repent today. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. Trust in Christ. And if you aren't experiencing God's peace, you can. To be able to say, even in my circumstances, no matter what's going on, like the Apostle Paul did, all's well. Because God has given me His peace. And it's a peace that does not come from the world, like Jesus said. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. It's a perfect peace that we can't buy as much as we would like to. We can't. A commentator by the name of Brian Chappell says this: if the problems are so great, the culture is so wicked, the church so weak, and the people so human, then what basis is there to expect that any change is really possible? He goes on to answer it. But I'll answer it this way. The basis, our hope for expecting change, is because of the resources and the riches that God has given us as individuals and as a church. He sends us, He sets us apart, and He strengthens us, all for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise You and we thank You that You have given us great riches and great resources. And as we go into the book of Ephesians further, may we understand more and more what those are. May our vision of You expand. And may our vision of what the church is and what You have planned for the church to be, I pray that that would grow and strengthen. May the truths of Your Word take root in our hearts. And may they grow and may they develop a harvest 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Father, we submit ourselves to You and to Your Word. May You bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.